Hello and welcome to Euless Naz Sunday Sermon Podcast. Euless First Church of the Nazarene is located in Euless, Texas, the heart of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. We are a people focused on loving God and loving others.
The church thinks and acts and feels like us, but the truth is it's not always an accurate statement. And so how do we get along as the people of God? And so for this week and the next Sunday, right before the election, we're going to be talking about election 2020 and what Scripture tells us. So if you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10, let's turn our phones down. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17, if you want to stand for the reading of God's word, says this: "Therefore Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the sons of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God, who delivers you from all your calamities and your distress. Yet you have said, "No, but set a king over us." Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired further of the Lord, "Has a man come here yet?" So the Lord said, "Behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage." So they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Samuel said to the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Father, again, would you speak to us this morning? We love and praise you. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know if you guys are like me, but you kind of see the landscape of everything going on around us, and you ask the question, how did we get here? Do you ever ask yourself, how did we get here? We are so divided, and you know, there was a time when even if it was a Republican and Democrat, they could at least sit down and have a civil conversation together. And it seems like our first response today is to attack and to argue and to fight. And no one's willing to cross the aisle to figure some sort of agreement out. And so we ask, how did we get here? When I see the craziness of what's going on in our nation, I ask, how did we get here? When I see Congress hard at work blaming everyone else but themselves for the issues and the problems that they created, I ask, how did we get here? How did we get to this point? And that's the question I think we have to ask of Israel when we look at this passage this morning in 1 Samuel. How did they get there? If you remember the story, they started hundreds of years before this. There was this man named Abram who lived in this town of Ur. And God said, "Hey, I want you to get up and I want you to go." And Abram didn't know where he was going, but he just followed after God. And so he got up and he wandered. And through the course of this time, they settled. And God said, "Listen, I'm going to make a great nation out of you." And so his name was changed to Abraham and Sarah. And at a ripe old age, they had children. And they moved and they settled into the city, and it was a pagan city, but they worshiped all sorts of idols. But then one day the living God spoke to Abram and he called him there. And even though he didn't know where he was going, he held on to the promise that God had given him. And so he changed his name to Abraham and well, "I'm going to make you a great nation." And that he would bless the people that blessed him, and he would curse the people that cursed him. And God did all this, and God gave Abraham a son, and he named his son Isaac. And he gave Isaac a son, and Isaac named his son Jacob. And then Jacob had a son, and his name was changed in this beautiful wrestling match with God. And do you remember what he changed his name to? Israel. Remember the story. Israel now goes down to Egypt, where he escapes this horrible famine. And his family lived there for like four centuries. And while they were there, they were moved from being protected by the Egyptians to being persecuted and oppressed by the Egyptians. But even in the midst of all that, God was still protecting them. So much so that this family grew from 70 to over 2 million people during this time. And God truly made them a great nation. They were a nation in captivity, but they were a great nation. So here they are, they're slaves in Egypt. And in verse 18, we see this deliverance story. And God says, listen, I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and those who oppressed you. But here's, it's not the only deliverance story. We see time and time and time again throughout the scripture that God is continually delivering his people. That the only reason they ever really were in oppression, the only reason they had enemies, because they refused to do what God asked them to do. Hey, I'm moving you into this promised land. And when you get there, I want you to squash your enemies. And they didn't do it. And so all the enemies that they didn't kill, they ended up battling in battle and war against these enemies. And if you go to the book of Judges, you see this pattern over and over again. Somebody would come and attack the nation of Israel. They would cry out to God, God, would you help us? Would you save us? Would you deliver us? And God would be God, and God came in, and he would deliver them. And then things would get good, and they would forget about God, and the enemy would come in and attack, and they would say, oh, no, God, would you come and rescue us? Would you come and save us? And God, who is faithful to his word and to his promise, always came in, and he delivered them, and he rescued them, and things could get well. And time would come in, they forgot about God. Another enemy would come and attack. God, would you save us? Would you rescue us? And they came back in. And it's this pattern that was on repeat over and over and over again. The only time they ever called out to God was they were in need. Sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Not only as a nation, but do we understand this is also our story? We're in battle, we're in war. We cry out to God. I'm going to tell you that God is always faithful, and he comes, and he redeems us, and he delivers us, and he sets us free. This is our story. But let's be honest, this is also the story of where we are today. Israel was unfaithful. God was faithful. Israel complained. God provided. Israel was in bondage. God delivers. And in verse 18, in what we read this morning, it says this, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. What a gracious God that we serve, isn't it? He is so merciful and loving to, first of all, to create a people for himself. And then to call them up out of nothing, and then grow them and nurture them and provide for them. And then they found themselves in bondage and they had no hope. And he saved them. And if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior today, this is also our story. God calls us up out of darkness and bondage and slavery. He calls us up out of our nothing. He drew us to himself, and he saved us. He grew you, and he nurtured you, and he provides for you. He has delivered you from sin and death. The question is, how do you respond to him? If you responded to this gift of salvation and deliverance by serving him as your king, or have you done what Israel does? See, Israel wasn't satisfied with the Lord as their king. They had everything they needed in this, and they look around, they see what all the other nations are doing, and they say, listen, thank you for delivering us, but now give us a king. We want to be like everybody else. And over, God says, you don't need a king. Matter of fact, the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, this is what's going to take place if this happens. And it broke Samuel's heart to hear the people go, we want a king. We want something over us. We want somebody to rule over us. They weren't satisfied with the one who saved and delivered them and defended them and provided them. They weren't satisfied with serving the Lord as their king, so they looked elsewhere. They just weren't happy. And we've talked over the last 6 months. Again, there is a difference between having Jesus as your Savior and Jesus as your Lord and King. They like God as Savior and Rescuer and Redeemer. They like the fact that they called on him and he would come and rescue and redeem, but they weren't satisfied with him as their king, and so they looked for something else. So in verse 19, they rejected God. This isn't a gray area. God is either your king or he's not. And if he isn't, then you have rejected God. Because you can't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and have someone else or something else as your king. You can't call Jesus Savior and seek your salvation from anywhere else. And so the Lord was Israel's king. But they weren't happy with that. They wanted something different. They looked around and they saw all the other nations like, you know, we want to be like them. They wanted power and they wanted prestige. They wanted a capital. They wanted a kingdom. They wanted a throne. They wanted someone to rule over them. And so they turned from the king who formed them and shaped them and sought them to a king that would, they could pick them for themselves, that they could elect. So when they first started asking for this, it really broke Samuel's heart. He knew what God said was going to happen and told them that. And eventually, you understand that God gave Israel exactly what they wanted and asked for? Do you ever wonder if we're in the mess right now as a country because God is giving us exactly what we have finally asked for? We want power and prestige and honor and all this stuff. We care about all this stuff. And maybe it's today we are in the situation that we are because God has said, I will find. If I'm not enough for you, I discovered that. So I will give you exactly what you've asked for. We keep talking about Christian nation stuff, but we got to be honest with ourselves. I'm not so sure we are a Christian nation. We have demanded and wanted power and prestige and honor in the world's eyes. We want to be number one. We want to have the greatest and the mightiest and the biggest of everything. And maybe God is giving us exactly what we've asked for. We asked for liberty. And he gave us liberty probably to the point that we turned that into a license to do whatever it is that we want to do. Lord, give us security. And he has. To a point that we've probably turned it into softness and complacency. Lord, give us prosperity. And he has. To so much so that we are greedy people. Israel cried out for a king. And he gave him one. And he gave him exactly what they were looking for. But isn't it interesting how they picked their king? We see this in the second part of verse 19 through 21. It tells us about their election process. First, the people pick up and they pick a tribe. They gather all together and they pick a certain tribe. And then out of that certain tribe, they pick a family. And then out of that family, they pick Saul. But do we understand? God had already anointed Saul as the king. And so, yes, God already had this in place. He says, I'm going to give you exactly what you want. And so they selected Saul. They went to the polling booth. They cast their ballot, and they chose Saul to be their next king. But God had already anointed Saul as the king. And so they get there, and so they anoint him, and we're going to prop him up, and hail to the king. But it's amazing. They elect him, and you know where Saul was at? He was hiding. He was a coward. He was hiding sort of in the baggage on the outskirts of town. Well, why would they select him? Well, if you jump back to, I think chapter 9, it kind of begins to describe Saul. And Saul was this kind of a tall guy. It says like he was a head above everybody else. And scripture said that he was handsome. Outside the height thing, it reminds me a lot of me, actually. Good looking. But can I tell you, we elect a lot of people by what the world looks as success. And so you look at the outskirts of Saul, and he's tall and he's good looking, and you would win a lot of elections in our day if you're tall and good looking. But there was no substance, there was no depth, there was no backbone behind Saul. And so they picked Saul, and Samuel anointed him as king. But God had already done this, but the people didn't know anything about it, and Saul kind of kept this a secret, even from his own family. And can I tell you this morning, in 9 days, we will all finish casting ballots. Can I tell you that our next president has already been selected by God? It doesn't mean that you shouldn't vote, because you absolutely vote, because God uses our vote to put the people in power. But I can tell you that whatever happens on November 3rd is not a surprise by God. He's not going to be shocked. He's not going to be surprised. And guess what? He's not going to be disappointed. He already knows what's going to happen. And if we as the people of God who say God is in control, can I tell you, no matter who wins on that day, God is still in control. And if you place your hope in anybody else outside of God, can I tell you, you're going to be disappointed, whether it's on November 3rd or January 21st or sometime next year. God has not only selected the president that we're going to elect November 3rd, he's got our next president, and he's got this all lined out as long as his will tarries here on this earth and he doesn't come back. Now, it's still important for us to vote. And so, please, I want to encourage you, go and do that. But God gave Israel Saul as their king to chastise them for wanting a king other than himself. And he gave them Saul as their king in order to turn the people back to him. Can I tell you, maybe he's wanting to do the same thing to us today. God is going to give us our next president in order to turn this nation back to him. And if it won't turn him back to him in praise and thanksgiving, then maybe it will turn us back to him in sorrow and in judgment. But one way or the other, God is wanting to turn his people back to himself. How will you respond? See, God gave Israel exactly what they were asking for. They cared about how they looked to the world, and didn't really matter how they looked to God. And they got exactly what they wanted. They cared more about style than substance, and that's what they got. Saul was so big and tall and pretty. They said, the scripture says that he was a mighty man of valor. He had style. He may not have worn this, but you know, he was a good-looking guy. Imagine Josh Arnold. He dresses all that funny stuff that I don't have the confidence to wear some of the stuff that he does. But man, like, it has driven the old ladies in this church crazy. I mean, I think Maude, who's 103 before all this shut down, said, you know, if I was a little bit younger, Maude's 17 at that point. Like, that's a lot bit younger. But Saul was lacking substance. And so the people elected him. He's in hiding. And they literally had to go and get him and bring him out of hiding. Saul was a coward. His reputation had been built on things that people looked at. And he was popular. He was good looking. But there was no substance behind him. There was no backbone behind him. And so God gave the people of Israel exactly what they wanted. And then he began to pull the mask off. You see, they chose a man who looked strong, but he was a coward. They chose a man who was pretty to look at, but he was hiding his face from them. And so they drug him back up, and Samuel said, hey, here is your king. And verse 24 is the biggest indictment of all. After all this, after all the people had seen and done, after all the times God had rescued them and redeemed them, after they realized they elected this king, someone that they really wanted, they had to go find him out of hiding. They should have seen their sin. They should have seen what was going on. They should have seen what was wrong, but they didn't. And so they had to prop Saul up. And you know what they do? They pull Saul out of hiding. They prop him up. Okay, guys, this is your king. Their response: long live the king! God, here's the man that we've chosen above you. Would you make him live a long time now? That's what they did. And I wonder, as we're sitting here today in this nation, what do we place our hope and trust in? President? Our economy? Stock market? Our military? Security? Our standing in the world and how we look among everybody else, our education system, our medical benefits, Social Security. I wonder how many times we physically drag these things up, all this stuff out, and we prop them up before, and we quit trusting in them. How many times do we have to say we're gonna trust in this, and then it fails us? But as soon as the market kicks back up, we kind of place our hope and trust in those things again. We keep trusting in the wrong things. That somehow, some way, the stock market, Social Security, our retirement fund, our job, our spouses, our family, we somehow put our hope and trust in them like they're not ever going to fail us. And time and time and time again, can I tell you, those things are going to let us down. How do I know this? Listen to the conversation that we have around the election cycle. We trust in those things that even when the Lord pulls a mask off right in front of us, we keep trusting those things. The Lord pulls off the mask of our economy, and what do? We look for a president. We look for a man that we're going to elect and say, how are you going to make us prosperous? The Lord pulls the mask off our security by allowing us to be attacked on 9/11. And it's a horrendous thing that took place. And so now what do we say? How are you going to keep us secure? How are you going to protect our borders? We're looking for a man to give us these answers. And in 9 days, most of America will cast a vote for a person that they will look to as a savior. That somehow, some way, that if this person is elected, all things are going to be made well. And if this person is elected, we're going to hell in a handpot. God is going to unmask everything that's going on. And God is going to reveal the things we place our trust in for exactly what they are. He does that because he's so gracious to us. He does that to show us that there is only one Savior, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. There's only one way. And there's only one thing that we can truly place our hope in. The one thing that will never disappoint us, and that is him. And if your hope and trust is in anything else besides Jesus, can I tell you, you're going to be disappointed. But God is faithful and God is gracious. So yes, it's important to vote. And it's important to vote with a Christian conscience. Because I think the Lord will hold us accountable for the way we respond to the opportunities that he's given to us. And I think that even means voting. I think he's going to hold us accountable just like he held Israel accountable for electing their king. But this morning, as the people of God, our hope is not in an election. Our hope is not in a political candidate. Our hope isn't in a policy or a government program. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his blood and his righteousness. And if your hope is in anything else, what a day today is to repent and to turn back to him. So I ask this morning, what are you placing your trust in? What is your hope in this morning? Is it your bank account? Is it your health insurance? Your retirement check? Is it your spouse? Your kids? Your parents? Maybe it's your property, the things that you own. Maybe it's in your skills because God has gifted you with certain skills. If you are placing your trust in any of those things this morning, the Lord is going to unmask them for what they really are. Because if you place your trust in anything besides him, it's going to fail you. I mean, how many times do we place trust in our money? And when the Lord begins to pull the mask off, we begin to pray about money. So much so, I mean, big stink, and I don't care where you on the spectrum you fall, but we threw more fits about, are we going to take In God We Trust off our dollar bill than we cared about serving the poor and spreading the gospel. It's amazing what the church will get all up in arms about, but yet what they will sit back and remain silent about. You can't take In God We Trust off our dollar bill. Really? My dollar bill has nothing to do with what I put my trust in. And if that offends you because we took that off, maybe you're offended by the wrong things. But how many times do we put our trust in money and things happen and God begins to unmask our money for what it is, and sometimes it's a security blanket. Sometimes it's our hope and trust. And so we pray about money. We've turned our back on trusting God and we started to trust money. And then he said, God, make money live a long, long time. Make money so I can continue to trust in it. And the fact is, you can substitute anything that you want to at that point for money. Whatever idol, whatever thing that we like to prop up and say, make this live a long, long time because I want to be comfortable. I want this to happen this way. And can I tell you, it's going to fail you. It's going to fail you. What are you trusting in this morning as your king? Because it's one thing to have Jesus as Savior, but something completely different to have him as your Lord and King. What's your king this morning? But here's the good news. A few chapters down the road in 1 Samuel chapter 12, God demonstrates his great mercy and grace. After all the times they rejected God, and after all the times that they wanted a king, and they chose Saul over God, and God was continued to be faithful. He says this in 1 Samuel 12, verse 14. He says this, if you will fear the Lord and serve him, and if you will listen to his voice and not rebel against the commands of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. The God that promised that if you will just listen and obey him is promising the same thing to us this morning. It doesn't matter what you've trusted in the past. It doesn't matter what or who you've placed your hope in the past. Because here's the good news. Today's a new day. Today is a day that you can give the Lord his rightful place in your heart. Today is the day that you can wholly trust him. Today is the day that you can place your full hope and trust in him and not in anything else in this world. My prayer for us as a church, my prayer for myself, I'll just be honest, for myself, but then also for you guys, as I pray for you guys, as I pray for the church director, is this, that we will quit praying to the Lord that he will make our idols live long. My prayer for us is that we would reject the idols of the world and we would turn back to him. That's my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for my family. It's my prayer for you guys as my church family. But it's my prayer for us as a nation that we would quit praying to God, that God would allow our idols to live long and prosper, and that we would turn back to him. How do we make America great again? I promise you it's not a red hat that says that. I promise you it's not Biden or Trump. How do we make this country great again? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from them and I will heal their land. For the next week and a half, you're probably going to see more political ad campaigns. They're in your yards. They're in your mailbox. All I got yesterday in the mail was like 15 political ads. I wish there was a way to tell them to already vote so they can quit sending me stuff. But you're going to be inundated with political stuff for the next 9 days. My prayer for us is this, that we would seek after God's face. That we would pray. So much so this, for the next 9 days, Monday through Friday, whether you've already voted or not voted, during the lunch hour, this place will be open. And my prayer is that if you haven't already early voted, that before you go and cast a vote, we'll have the lights on in here, and that you would come and seek after God's face first and foremost. So about 11:30 to 1:30 every day for this the next week, and then Monday and Tuesday next week, this place is open. My prayer is that we would seek after his face. I pray that on next Tuesday when the election is this, if you've already voted, here's my also challenge to you. You can still come and pray. My prayer for us as a church is that we would seek the will of God first and foremost before we seek anything else. And so as we go today, I pray that today would be a day that we bow our knee to the King of Kings, to the King who never needs to be saved. Because he is the King, the Lord of Lords. He is the great I am. Father, we love you and praise you. God, I will be the first one to repent this morning to say, if there is anything in my life that I've made an idol and made a king above you, God, would you reveal that to me this morning? God, that I would no longer serve an idol that needs to be saved, because the king that I serve doesn't need to be saved. He does the saving. God, I pray that we would seek after your face as individuals, but then as a community of faith. And then, God, really as the body of Christ, God, that we would seek after you during this time. God, that if we've placed our hope and trust in anything besides you, God, that you would reveal those things, that you would unmask those things for what they are. And Father, that we would turn back towards you. Father, I pray that we would learn to live in the politics of Jesus. A politics that loves first and foremost. The politics that extend grace and mercy. Politics that forgive. Politics that turn the other cheek. And God, as we learn to live as the people of God, in a crazy time, and we ask the question, how do we get here? I pray that we would seek after you. And as we leave today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his countenance towards you, and as you seek after his will and bow your knee to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, the great I am, that you would experience the peace of Christ. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a great week.